In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all sin, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Now I want to look at the Mass at dawn for Christmas. It's not usually a very frequented Mass, but it has its own beauty and power, and it's the occasion for being able to talk about some other aspects. First thing, where did we get the idea of having three Masses at Christmas? It seems it's in two different sacramentaries, the Gelasian and the Gregorian. They're both 4th, 5th century, but we know that they're talking about a custom that's much older. One of the more interesting things is that St. Thomas Aquinas, in the third part of the Summa, question 83, article 2, an answer to the second objection, has this to say: on Christmas Day, however, several Masses are said on account of Christ's threefold nativity. Of these, the first is his eternal birth, which is hidden in our regard, and therefore one Mass is sung in the night, in the introit of which we say, "The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten you." By the way, Aquinas had a profound understanding and appreciation of the liturgy. Second, going on with Aquinas, is his nativity in time and the spiritual birth whereby Christ rises as the day star in our hearts. And on this account, the Mass is sung at dawn. We say, "The light will shine on us today." And the third is Christ's temporal and bodily birth, according as he went forth from the virginal womb, becoming visible to us through being clothed with flesh. And on that account, the third Mass is sung in broad daylight. The introit is, "A child is born to us." Nevertheless, on the other hand, it can be said that his eternal generation of itself is in the full light. And on this account, the gospel of the third man, of the third Mass, is made of his eternal birth. It's, as you remember, and we'll be discussing soon, it's the prologue of John. Now, that is the history of the three Masses. There's more to be said. I got a lot of that by Googling. Forgot how I started. But anyway, there's one way to get that information if you want it. What I want to do now is talk about the liturgy. That is, we have some minutes, and I don't want to do any more background of the feast. We'll be doing the text in just a moment. But I'm looking here at the Catechism. It's the section on the sacramental economy. I want to read a few sections and comment on them. It starts off, "The Church was made manifest to the world on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit." So you see, Christ was made manifest as he came from the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Church is made manifest as the Holy Spirit works in the Church and manifests its inner depth through signs and wonders and tongues and the power of preaching the gospel. And so it goes on, talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the liturgy. He acts through the sacraments in what the common tradition of the Church, East and West, calls the sacramental economy. That is, the communication of the fruit of Christ's paschal mystery in the celebration of the Church. I'm doing this because our life, or almost our job, is liturgy. And sometimes we forget that this is the source and summit of the Christian life. And it goes back, in its essence, to our Lord himself and to the apostles at the Last Supper. The Catechism divides this work up that it's the work of the Trinity, the Opus Dei, the work of God, which is the liturgy. It's also the name of a group now. First, the Father gives his blessing. Blessing is a divine and life-giving action, the source of which is the Father. His blessing is both word and gift. When applied to us, we bless through adoration and surrender to God, our Creator. We bless his name. We acknowledge his blessing, and we bless his name. Now, this we can do in our own prayer. Just bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord and thank him. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that text starts in Ephesians. Be blessed. Now, the Catechism begins to talk about the source of the liturgy, which is the economy of the Incarnation. We'll be talking quite a bit about that in the weeks to come. The economy means the dispensation of the Incarnation, which rules all history. From the very beginning, the role of the Incarnation is the one that dominates. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made through him. Abraham entered the divine blessing and became a source of blessing for everybody else. And then we go on to Moses and all the other saints of the old dispensation, loved by God and used by him to prepare for the blessing of the presence of Christ among us, the hope of glory. In the liturgy, as we know, we ask the Father to send down his Holy Spirit and sanctify these gifts. We can't do that. You know, send down your Holy Spirit to sanctify these gifts. Getting a little mixed up with the Eastern Rite, that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ is also treated in the Catechism, and it says, the sacraments are perceptible signs, words and actions, accessible to our human nature. By the action of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, they make present efficaciously the grace that they signify. And this goes for the whole liturgical cycle. Now the church, you see, is celebrating the presence of Christ among us. There is a new presence of Christ in the church. And if we are sensitive to it, and if we can help our people be sensitive to it, it is a blessing that will go through the whole neighborhood. It'll go through the whole church. To help our people think of ways of spreading this, bring a fruitcake to your neighbor. Call up your brother-in-law to whom you haven't spoken for 20 years and invite him for the Christmas meal. Let this blessing of Christ be extended, okay? And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. In the liturgy, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the faith of the people of God and the artisan of God's masterpieces, the sacraments of the New Testament. Just think, water, wine, bread, words, all of this has become a means of mediating divine life. And that is what we do when we gather for the liturgy. There's a section here. First, it talks about how the Word of God, and it quotes from the counsel. And then it says, the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual understanding of the Word of God to those who read or hear it according to the dispositions of their hearts. You know, just before we proclaim the gospel, there is that prayer. I always say it in Latin, Munda cor meum, cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, as you cleanse the lips of your prophet Isaiah with a burning coal. So deign to cleanse me by your mercy, that I may worthily proclaim your gospel. That prayer we say just before we read the gospel and preach on it. We beg, that, you see, for that burning coal of the Holy Spirit to come and to purify our lips and our heart so that we can really preach. It's good. I don't know whether it's required anymore in the liturgy, but it's a good practice. It's right there. You can memorize it in English and say it just before you say the gospel. Then we have, of course, this mysterious word, the anamnesis, the making present. We can make present by recalling, but God fills that recalling with an actual presence. And that's the mystery of the liturgy. Of course, its source and summit is the Eucharist, where we recall the Passion and Resurrection, and Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his majesty, surrounded by saints and angels. There are always angels at our liturgies, you know that. See, he's there. And he's just as much there as in heaven, but he's not there according to the mode that's proper to him. And that's why we say he's present in icon, borrowing the word, as I think I've said before, from Hebrews 10:1, that the law, having the shadow of the good things to come, but not the very icon of the realities. So we live in the very icon time, waiting for the realities. And so you see, Christian liturgy not only recalls the events that saved us, but actualizes them, makes them present. The Paschal mystery of Christ is celebrated, not repeated, which is well said. This part of the catechism owes a lot to a French Dominican who lives in Lebanon. We don't repeat the Paschal mystery. We make it present. The Lord is there fixed in the act of love in which he died, which holds the heavenly choir in awe for all eternity, looking at that act of love in his human heart, which changed the whole universe. Because of that, and just as he has the power to subject all things to himself, one day, even the physical cosmos will reverberate with the beauty of that act of love. Just look at the Summa Contra Gentiles if you get a chance, the last book, the last paragraph, how Aquinas describes the power of God to transform the physical universe, which is a thing we do in promise at the liturgy. I thought it would be worthwhile reflecting on some of these notions. We know them all, but it's good to recall them. So now we'll move on to look at the readings.